The passage we'll be in this morning is Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 24. But before we go there, I want to draw your attention to John chapter 9 for just a moment. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man, blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man, that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with the clay and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. We see in this passage the Lord having mercy on a man who had been born blind from, he was blind from birth. And Jesus, immediately before he healed him, said this in verse 5, "I am the light of the world." Now, as he said that, it was pretty clear that there were many who had not seen this light. That light had not quite penetrated their darkness. So Jesus was about to use a physical illustration to teach a spiritual truth. As he said, "I am the light of the world," yet so many around him were spiritually blind, they did not even know that he truly was the Messiah. And so he uses this illustration of this man who physically is blind to show his power to heal spiritual blindness as well. You see, what Jesus took and what it took to get this man to see is that it took a miracle, a supernatural act to bring it about. And the only way anyone will ever see the light of truth, particularly in the realm of salvation, is by a supernatural act of grace by God causing them to see. Now in verse 6, it says, "Having said these things, he spat upon the ground and made clay." Now, the ESV translation unfortunately felt that they had to differ from everybody else and use the word mud instead. But all the others use clay, and the literal meaning of the Greek word is clay. And clay is clay because of moisture. I mean, what is dried red clay? It's red dust. Moisture is what makes clay, clay. Jesus took the clay and molded it into a salve for this man's eyes. And here's where we put the warning. Do not try this at home. I saw where somebody had written, it says, "Do not try this at home, so we're going to your house." If we throw dust or dirt into a man's eyes, we blind him. But Jesus takes the clay and puts it on the man's eyes and heals him. It's really kind of humorous to see those who cannot handle the idea that God, that Christ did miraculous things, and they say, well, apparently this man must have cataracts, and the abrasiveness of the dirt must have rubbed the cataracts off, and so he was able to see. Like I said, don't try that at home, because dirt's only going to scratch the retina, the cornea, all that, all the parts that are exposed on the eye. But see what happened. Jesus took clay and he fashioned it into something of honor. A moment ago, it was just dust lying on the ground. And in a few seconds, he fashioned it into the means by which this man would be healed of his blindness. Now, I've yet to hear anybody read this, or anytime I have read it for that matter, to hear someone say, well, you know, that was really cruel. He only healed that one blind man. And you know there were lots of others who were there at that time. He could have healed them all as well. As we read just a few moments ago in Luke chapter 4, there are many widows. Many widows. But Elijah was sent to only one. And there were many lepers, but Elisha was sent to one of them. See, God has the right to choose. He has a right as well to use men who are already sinners for his own purpose. Pharaoh was already a sinner. He was not made to be a sinner. He already was a sinner. And God let Pharaoh become even more of a sinner. He removed his restraint from him. The potter has the right over the clay to make from that one lump whatever he will. It's interesting to look at that word clay as we come back to Romans chapter 9. Verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Now, see, the ESV here translates clay because that's the right word to use in this place. And it's the only place besides John chapter 9 that this word shows up. Jesus could have used anything to have healed this man's blindness. In fact, we saw in some cases that all it took was a spoken word. And there were other times that it took, he just used whatever means he wanted to use at the time to show that he was Lord of all things. And God, who formed man out of the dust of the ground, has the right as creator to do what he will with that creation. But I wish for a moment to take you out of the critical realm. You see, what Paul was doing here was responding to what he knew would be those who would want to argue with what he was teaching. Because there are always those who don't want God to be God. They want him to be something else. And there's always those who will object to God being God. And there's also something to be learned here. There's something for the unconverted to learn for sure out of this. And it's profitable for us to know how the unconverted think. But in Paul's answer here, there's something for us who believe as well. So I want to take you for a moment beyond the critical realm to the realm of thankfulness and of great appreciation. For in this illustration that Paul uses, there is a response to those who are devoid of saving grace, who look to call God to account and make themselves his Lord. But as we read this, is there nothing instructional value for us, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose? And I would say, yes, The answer is yes, for sure. And in answering yes, I'll show there's great ground for thanksgiving. In the time left, I want to show two different grounds of praise. Two great reasons for believers to pull from this response of Paul things to be greatly joyful about and thankful about. The first thing we need to do is to praise the potter. Praise the potter. What does a potter do? What does he start with? He starts with a lump. A lump. I can remember times of laziness as a child and hearing my mother say, "Are you just going to sit there like a lump?" Before the hand of God touched any of us, we were lumps. That's it. Helpless, powerless lumps. And it says here, has not the power, God, the potter, power, exousia, the Greek word, the ability, the power, the authority, the right. It's the same word, if you want to turn for a moment to John chapter 1 and in verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that is the power, the authority, to become the children of God. You see, before that, we had no power, we had no right, we had no authority to be called sons of God and to take that term upon ourselves. It is God who granted that authority. The picture of a lump is a picture of absolute powerlessness. What can a lump of clay do? Well, I suppose if you want to get really on the positive side, you can look at the lump of clay sitting there and say, "Stay." And it won't move. But what can a lump of clay do in and of itself? It can only just sit there and further dry out. In our fallen state, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are lifeless lumps. But God, by His grace, through His Word and Spirit, brings life. We were in John chapter 9 a little while ago. Let's turn back there for just one more moment or two. If we go to verse 24 of John chapter 9. Now, the Jewish leaders, they called the man who had been healed of his blindness, they called him in one time to examine him. And then they called in his parents. And so for now, again, they couldn't take the answer that was given to him. So in verse 24, they called for him again. And so for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. Give glory to God." This was what they commanded. And the man answered, as we look further down, he said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And what do we get from this? Clearly, the blind do not heal themselves. The blind do not heal themselves. Now, Paul tells us here in Romans 9 and verse 21, "Has a potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" What was man before God worked? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7 tells us, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. You notice the same terminology. The potter forms. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And so he formed man, but man was still lifeless. He made this form, but it's a lifeless form standing there before him. And what does it take? He's still lifeless till God breathed into him the breath of life. John Trapp preached and wrote in the 1600s, said, the greatest man is but a little air and dust tempered together. The greatest man is but a little air tempered, a little air and dust tempered together. Augustine said, a piece of clay neatly made up. That's who we are, a lump, powerless. We don't like this word powerless very much. But yet it is so important for us. Romans 5 and verse 6 tells us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. While we're yet without strength, there are a couple of translations, and I think ESV and NAS use weak. And I think that's a weak translation. Because a weak battery can still make your headlights burn. A weak battery might still turn over the engine. But the picture that is given here is absolute powerlessness. And so the translation hits it so much clearer when he says, when we were yet without strength. The Geneva has yet of no strength. That's better than weak. Because when we look at the word, it means clearly that we are without strength. The Greek word has an a prefix before it. And the a prefix means not. Just like when we say someone is amoral, it means they're not moral. So when they are powerful, they are without power, without strength. When we were powerless lumps, God fashioned and formed us into vessels of honor. In Romans 9 and verse 22, we read, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Can you look at that and read? You see what he's done. There are those who are, that's where they're going. They're vessels of wrath. They've been prepared for destruction. Now, when we read destruction, don't think of something that is destroyed and exists no more. Not like the destruction of a house or something like that. We're not talking annihilation here. It's a destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. But instead in verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And so the second area that we can give thanks for is seen in verse 24. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. You know, as we were reading this, as we began chapter 9, it was becoming clear that Paul was anticipating the idea that God is cruel, God is unfair, this whole kind of idea that was coming out, because when people hear that God chooses, the immediate thing that goes into their minds is, God can't be fair if he chooses. And it was probably from the Jews that he was really expecting this type of response. And yet, if you read carefully what's going on, the mercy of God, he's showing, is widened with time. Not that there's a new gospel or anything else like that, but at one time he was calling one people his people. Now, in the new covenant, he's bringing together people that were not his people before. He's including the Gentiles and the Jews, the remnant of the Jews, into his people. And so therefore, those who were not a people at one time are now being brought into being a people. That doesn't sound like a God who shut things out for a whole lot of people. It sounds like a God whose grace has transcended one group of people and gone into a whole other group of people. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you were a Philistine, or Canaanite, or an Amorite, or any of the other groups of people in the Old Testament times that lived in or around the Israelites, you were Gentile, and you never could consider yourselves to be brought in to the kingdom of God, to be part of God's people. And so they made up their own system, which only brought them under further condemnation. But Paul talks about this mystery that was hidden. That is, there was no way that anybody amongst the Gentiles in the past could say, well, hold on, folks, don't worry, don't worry. Things look bleak now, but a little further down the road, he's going to send his Messiah, and that Messiah is going to save not only Jews, but he's going to save Gentiles as well. That's a mystery. Now, you know what a mystery is? In the biblical sense, a mystery is something that can only be known by God, cannot be reached by man's reason or ability, and it remains unknown until God so chooses to reveal it. And that revelation of that mystery was this: unknown to the Gentiles, that God was going to call people from those nations, and they would know Christ in them, the hope of glory. This mystery, unknown by so many generations, made known now amongst the Gentiles: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when we come back to Romans chapter 9, we see Paul quoting beautiful words from the book of Hosea. In verse 25, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. That's hard for us to imagine here where we are, where we've had the gospel preached for so many generations and hundreds, even thousands of years. It's hard for us to imagine because we think that, well, the gospel's open to everybody. And yes, we proclaim the gospel to every human being that we possibly can proclaim the gospel to. But there was a time where we wouldn't have known the gospel, nor that we could have any part with the one and true living God. These are beautiful words here in verses 25 and 26. And I think they've been blunted by the fact that we've been so long with this great privilege that we forgot that there was one time we did not have that privilege. That we were shut off. We were aliens, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not a people. Now we are the people of God. We were once strangers and aliens. Turn one last place in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. And here again, Paul's calling us to remember something. Even though we did not live it by experience, it was true for those who were not Jews in the past. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in His ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. There's a great Trinitarian verse there in verse 18. One Spirit. We have access in one Spirit to the Father through Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you're also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Just think. What if you were born 1000 BC? 1000 BC. You'd be like the man in Ecclesiastes who lived under the sun, saw his life not under God, but under circumstances and under fate and chance. And you just get up each day and you live each life. And then you die. And that's all. Nothing to look forward to. No joy, no nearness to God. And perhaps even a sure and certain judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy, you ever stop to think on your list of things that you might be thankful for? Have you ever written down, if you made that list, have you ever written down, I'm so thankful I was born after the cross. I'm so thankful that I was born at a time when it was clear in the providence of God and the unfolding of His purpose and plan that I would be included in those people of God. That I wasn't born a Philistine destined for being wiped out by the Jews. But I was born, even though a Gentile, I was born on the predetermined plan that God would bring me in to his kingdom. In that great response, we can see we have much to be thankful for. And at the top of that list should be his choosing of us to be his people. For without that blessing, we could give thanks, but the only thing we could give thanks for would be that which is temporary, earthly, and passing. But because of what he's done, we first and foremost can give thanks for something that is eternal and unchanging and will never, ever be taken from us because it was earned for us by Christ. Let's stand together for prayer.